Well, if you've got a Bible, do be encouraged to have it open at Luke and chapter 9. And we're going to focus our attention upon verses 18 to 26. Verses 18 to 26. It seems quite a number of weeks ago now, but I was called upon by my dad to help him out at a local polling station. He was the presiding officer. He wanted me to be the poll clerk. And so we spent a long day together looking after this little polling station in a little village called Alpheton in Suffolk. And throughout the day, we helped people to cast their vote. Those of you that cast your vote, I wonder what you made of the European ballot paper or voting slip. Lots of people that I met were rather surprised to see how big or how long it was. I think there were about 15 candidates on it. Perhaps it's the longest one we have ever had. But one party on the ballot paper interested me. It was the Christian Party. And they said that they were proclaiming Christ's lordship. Now, I don't know anything about this particular party. Perhaps I ought to know something about this party, but I confess that I didn't know anything about it on the day. And so throughout the day, I found myself asking the question, what are they really all about? And what can they do for me? And what does it mean for me to follow this particular political party? I'm not here this morning to talk about politics. I'm not really here this morning to talk about that particular political party. And maybe the leaders of the church will be sighing a sigh of relief at this particular point. But I am here this morning to talk about the person whom that particular political party say they follow and serve. Namely, the Lord Jesus Christ. But who is this Jesus Christ? And what did he come into this world to do? And what does it mean to follow him? Now, I don't know you all, but it may be that there are some people here this morning who are not yet Christians. But you have spent time with Christians. And there has been something attractive about them. And they keep on telling you that it is Jesus who has made the difference. And therefore you are here this morning because you are an interested inquirer. You want to know perhaps what Jesus can do for you. Well, this morning's sermon is particularly, then I believe, for you. Because, you see, these questions that I have just raised about Jesus Christ are answered for us in this particular passage of Scripture. Let's consider then the first question together. Who is this Jesus? Well, if we look at some of the verses that precede the passage that we have read this morning, we will see that Jesus has spent time with a large crowd of people. In fact, he has performed a miracle in their midst. He has turned 5 loaves and 2 fishes into enough food to feed 5,000 plus people. Jesus has spent time as well preaching to the people or teaching the people. And there is no doubt about it that the people recognized that there was something unusual or unique about Jesus. No man had spoken before like this man. He spoke with an authority and a power. Who was he? Well, we read in verse 18 that when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" And this is what they said. Some say John the Baptist, Others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. The people believed that Jesus was a great prophet sent from God. Or perhaps he was a forerunner of the Messiah that had been promised of old. But it would seem that that was as far as it went. They weren't willing to say that Jesus was someone more than that. Well, Jesus then puts the question, doesn't he, to his disciples. But what about you? Who do you say I am? And I would put the question to you this morning. Who do you say that Jesus is? You see, there are many different ideas and thoughts in this world in which we live. Some say Jesus was this. Some say he was that. But what really matters is who you say that Jesus was and is. It was Peter that spoke up. Peter had a tendency to be the spokesman, didn't he, for the disciples. And this is what he said. The Christ of God, or the Messiah of God. Peter believed that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, the one who had been promised of old, the one who would be anointed by God to bring salvation to his people, the one who would bring judgment upon his foes and be given dominion over the nation. The one whom God had promised had finally arrived. The Messiah, as far as Peter was concerned, had come. But let me put the question to you again. Who do you say that Jesus was? I wonder whether there are some people here this morning who would simply say that Jesus was a good man, a good moral teacher. In our church in Suffolk, we ran one of these introductory Christian courses. And we had a gentleman, an old gentleman, who attended the course. And right from the outset, he nailed his colours to the mast. I'm an atheist. You'll never convince me about the truth that you believe. Now, that particular man believed that a man by the name of Jesus existed in history. There was no doubt in his mind whatsoever. And he told us that he had read quite a bit of scripture, and as far as he was concerned, the teachings of Jesus, well, many of them at least, were worth listening to. And he sought to live his life in the light of many of the teachings of Jesus. He thought that the Sermon on the Mount was a brilliant sermon. But he didn't believe that Jesus was anything more than a good moral teacher. Maybe there are those here, though, this morning who would be quite happy to run with what Peter had to say. And we would say that we believe that Jesus was the Christ, or the Messiah of God. And as Matthew adds in his gospel account, the Son of the living God. None other than the second person in the Blessed Trinity. Having read and studied the Gospels, one famous writer suggests that the option of Jesus simply being a good moral teacher is not open to us. Now, I'm going to quote some of his words. They may sound a little offensive, but it's not my intention to be offensive. I'm simply wanting to quote what he has said in the light of his reading about Jesus in the scriptures. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said. Remember, he claimed to be able to forgive sins. He claimed, as we've already said this morning, to be the way, the truth, and the life. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be insane or the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either Jesus was and is the Son of God, or else he was insane or evil. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to. Friends, I don't know about you this morning, but I believe that Jesus was and is the Christ of God, the Son of the living God. Secondly, this morning, what did Jesus come to earth for? What was his purpose? What was his mission? Well, in verses 21 and 22, we discover that Jesus came for two reasons. He came in order that he might die, and he came in order that on the third day he might rise again. Now, we're going to look at verse 22 in more detail in just a moment, but can we just focus for a moment or two upon verse 21? Jesus asked the disciples the question, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" And Peter's reply was this, "The Christ or the Messiah of God." And this is what Jesus said. What Jesus said. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. Have you wondered why Jesus said to his disciples, "Don't tell them that I'm the Christ or the Messiah"? Well, most commentators believe it was because Jesus didn't want his earthly ministry to come to an end too soon. You see, the people of Jesus' day had a wrong view or perception of the Messiah. They believed that the Messiah would be a great political leader and that he would, by force, overthrow their oppressors, the Romans, and bring about the good old days. The days as they were when King Solomon and King David were around. Only he would make them even better. Jesus knew that if he failed to meet their expectations, they would reject him too soon, and it would bring about too early an end to his ministry. And his time had not yet come, and so he strictly warned them not to tell anyone about what had been said. Well, I said that there were two reasons, didn't I, why Jesus came into this world. And the first reason he came into this world was that he might die. Verse 22, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed." Have you noticed how many times the word "must" appears in that verse? And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed." Jesus had to die. He had to die in order to do the will of the Father. He had to die in order to fulfill the prophecies spoken about him. He had to die in order that men and women might be delivered from their sin. He had to pay the penalty for sin upon the cross, so that those who put their faith or their trust in him might not die, might not be punished, might not be separated from a holy God for all eternity, rather that they might have eternal life. Jesus had to die. Jesus didn't simply come into this world that he might leave us with an example or great moral teaching, though he has left us with those things. Jesus came into this world in order that he might die upon a cross. But he also came into this world in order that he might rise again on the third day. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. A number of months ago, I was leading a Bible study in a particular church. I'm not going to tell you what church it was that I was leading the Bible study in. But at the outset of the study, I used the word doctrine. And I could see people shutting off almost immediately. And I could have kicked myself because what I should have done, I think, was use a different word. And rather than people shutting off, we could have carried on quite happily with the study and it would have got off on a good footing. But never mind, that's all by the by now. But you know, I believe that doctrine is so important. I believe that Christian doctrine is so important. The doctrine of Christ's resurrection is so important. You see, if Jesus Christ didn't rise again from the dead, what are we doing here this morning? We're wasting our time. We might as well close up our Bibles and go home. We might as well eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There is no Christianity if there is no doctrine of the resurrection. We're still in our sin. The doctrine of the resurrection is so important. He must be raised to life. He must rise again in order that it might be demonstrated to the world that God the Father was satisfied with the sacrifice he made there upon the tree. He must be raised to life in order to prove his claims. Jesus claimed whilst he walked upon this earth to be the resurrection and the life. And by his rising again, he proved his claims, he proved his person. He had to rise again so that we who put our faith and trust in him might share in his resurrection life. Why did Jesus come into this world? He came into this world in order to die upon a cross and on the third day be raised to life again. That goes right to the heart of his mission. But thirdly and lastly, this morning, what does it mean to follow him? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Verse 23, then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If we would be a disciple of Jesus, then there are two things we must be willing to do. Firstly, we must be willing to deny ourselves. Now, this verse is not saying that we are to be willing to deny a few pleasurable things in life, such as chocolate and chips, or perhaps football on a Sunday, or whatever else it might be. No, this verse is so much more demanding than that. Jesus is saying that if we would be his disciple, we must be willing to deny ourselves. That's the whole of me and the whole of you. You see, the scripture teaches us that Jesus is Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords. And if we would follow after Jesus, we must follow him as Lord of our life. You see, the way of me, the way of self, it's that way. But the way of Jesus, the way of obedience, it's that way. And we can't go both ways at the same time, just as we can't serve two masters. We can't serve God and money. We can't serve ourselves. We can't live selfishly and live under Christ's lordship. If we would follow Jesus, we must be willing to deny ourselves or to forsake ourselves. But we must also be willing to take up our cross daily. Now here in verse 23, Jesus provides us with a picture of a condemned criminal who had to pick up his cross and carry it to the place of execution. Now there is a world of difference between the condemned criminal and the disciple of Jesus who picks up his or her cross and carries it daily. You see, the condemned criminal does so unwillingly, or begrudgingly. He doesn't want to have to carry it. And yet the disciple of Jesus carries his or her cross willingly or gladly. Why? Because Jesus Christ has done so much for them in dying upon the cross to deliver them from their sins. Jesus has shown so much love to them. And they now love him, and they are willing to follow Jesus wherever he might lead them. There is a willingness to take up one's cross, even though it is demanding. But what does it mean to take up one's cross daily? Does it mean that we go down to the end of the garden and into the shed, and that we nail some pieces of wood together, and we carry our crosses through the streets of Netley or Southampton each day of the week? Well, of course it doesn't mean that. What it means is that we are willing to bear the ridicule and the reproach of the world because we walk the way that Jesus walked. It's not easy, is it, being a Christian at work today? It's not easy being a Christian at school or at college or at university. Sometimes it can be really difficult to be a Christian within the context of the home. Because if we nail our colours to the mast, if we identify ourselves with Jesus, if we seek to walk in the light of his truth, people laugh at us. They make life difficult for us. But take up our cross daily we must, if we would follow Jesus. I think it's fair to say, as we look at these verses, that the cost of discipleship is great. And yet we must be willing to lose our lives in order to save our lives. Verse 24. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. I want to ask you a question, and it's this: what is life? What is life? If we were to ask the world that question, I guess we can imagine what sort of answers it would come up with. But what would we say as Christians? What is life? I'll tell you what the Bible says life is. Life is all about knowing God and his Son, Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus said. John 17 and verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We were created, we were made in order to know God and to enjoy God and to be eternally satisfied by God. To know God and his Son, Jesus Christ, is what it means to really live. This is what the Christian sings. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Jesus is what makes the Christian tick. Jesus is what makes life living. And we say this morning that Jesus is life to me. I hope and pray that we can. But sadly, so many people in this world don't want anything to do with Jesus. They want to hold on to their lives. They want to live life their way. They want to save their lives. They want money, cars, nice houses, holidays, parties, careers, immoral sex, and all that this world has to offer at the expense of having Jesus. But they miss out on life. Not only in this life, but also in the next. Look what Jesus goes on to say here in verse 25. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self or his very soul or his very life? It doesn't make sense. Following Jesus is what makes sense, especially in the light of eternity. The cost of discipleship is great, and yet we must be willing to lose our lives in order to save our lives. The cost of discipleship is great, and yet we must not be ashamed of Jesus, or else Jesus will be ashamed of us at his coming. Verse 26, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I guess many of us, as Christians, have known what it is to be in a room at work or at school or at college or wherever else it might be, and in a moment of weakness to deny our Lord, to be ashamed of Jesus. A little bit like Peter was. Do you remember when he found himself in the court of the high priest? There were those who asked Peter if he knew this Jesus, and Peter said that he didn't know him. He denied him three times. We can all, I'm sure, as Christians, identify with that. But I don't believe that this particular verse of Scripture is dealing with that kind of weakness. Because deep down, we as Christians, we love Jesus, don't we? And Peter loved Jesus. No, this verse is saying something different than that. You see, the Greek word translated ashamed is a very strong word. And it speaks of a settled, conscious decision to completely reject Jesus. Of not wanting anything to do with him. Of not wanting even to touch him. If we are ashamed of Jesus in that sense, of not wanting anything whatsoever to do with Jesus, then the Scripture teaches us that when Jesus comes again in all his glory with his holy angels, he will be ashamed of us. He will reject us. We will be cast out of his glorious presence for all eternity. And we shall not share in the heavenly experience. Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus was and is, I believe, the Christ or the Messiah of God, the Son of the living God. And what we do with Jesus in this life matters, not only for the here and now, but for all eternity. What did Jesus come into this world to do? He came into this world to die upon a cross and to pay the price or the punishment for sin. He came in order that having died and been put in the tomb, he might rise again on the third day, so that all those who put their faith or their trust in him might not die, but have everlasting life. Life in all its fullness. Life in all its joy and wonder and beauty. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ as your Saviour and as your Lord? How important it is that each one of us in this room this morning comes to that point in our own experience when we trust him as our Saviour and as our Lord. But what does it mean to follow him? Well, it means there must be a willingness to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and follow him daily. It's not easy to be a Christian, is it? In fact, it takes a great deal of courage and boldness to live the Christian life in this world. But let me ask you, friends, are you willing to follow Jesus, to follow him wherever he may lead you? Will you trust him?
will you follow?